brother. So, my name's Jeff Bozziani. I pastor a church in the neighborhood I grew up in called Forward Church, but my story or my history is about as radically opposite as it can possibly be from the church. I grew up in the neighborhood. It's called Slavic Village, in the inner city of Cleveland on the east side. And CNN, you know, like 5 years ago, called our neighborhood the worst neighborhood in America. So there's that. And so when I was coming up, when I was growing up, as is really the case almost across the board in our neighborhood, like we planted Forward about 3 years ago, and I've never once had someone walk through the doors of our church that was mother, father, married, kids. Like, it's fatherless neighborhood. And so when I was growing up, very much right along with that stereotype, I never met my dad, never even seen his face. And so when I was growing up, I had this picture playing out in the culture and in the neighborhood of what it was to be a man. You know what I mean? It was the Tupac Shakurs of the world and things like that that I was looking to and saying, man, that's what a man looks like. That's how a man acts. That's how he talks. This is how he treats women. This is what makes him significant. This is... And so as a young kid, just trying to fit in, just trying to find my way through life, I bought in hook, line, and sinker with that picture of what it was to be a man. And by the time I was 15 years old, I had joined a gang. I had begun dealing drugs in my community. And it was really something that I gave all my life to. It wasn't like a hobby thing I was going to kind of do in the high school. It was like something I truly believed that opportunistically I was called to do. And I gave the next 10 years of my life to dealing drugs and running a drug ring throughout the Midwest United States that consumed all of my life. By the time I was 19, I bought a house deep in the suburbs, and I had all the stuff that Tupac told me life was all about. I had all the things, but the problem was that no matter how many things I got, no matter the acquisition of all of it meant nothing. I still had this fundamental need inside of my heart, and I had no answer for it. You know what I mean? And so I just figured, you know, at some point the house will be big enough. At some point the girl will be pretty enough. At some point I'll have enough things. The watch will be nice enough. At some point there's got to be a level of, ha, I've arrived, right? This is what the world's been selling me forever. So I kept chasing my tail and chasing my tail. And by the time I was 22 years old, I had been utterly enslaved by this business that I'd begun as a 15-year-old kid. The business had spread throughout the Midwest, and if it wasn't business, I just didn't hear people. Any friendships were just acquaintances that served some sort of purpose in the business. Any sort of relationship was really just an interchangeable piece in the puzzle that was all about me. And my life was just an utter slave. And people on the streets would say, man, Jeff, this is the dream life. This is what it's all about, right? And I would go home at night, and I knew fundamentally, no, it's not. Like, I'm drinking myself to sleep. I'm miserable with life. Nothing satisfies me. It's just an unending pit filling in my heart. But I had no answer to what to do from there. And it's a sad place to get to when you achieve everything you want out of life or what you were chasing after, and then you realize that it's utterly empty there. Because what do you do from there? And my best friend called me one day. My best friend ran one of our storage houses in Slavic Village, and cried out to me one day as a friend. He just said, hey, Jeff, you know, I need to talk to you as a friend today, not as drug dealer guy, not as, you know, like we used to be type of deal. And at that point, my heart had been so hardened by the world and its systems that I didn't have time for any of that. And I completely blew off my best friend and said, look, I don't have time for that, bro. Call me when you want to act like a man. That's what I said to my best friend. All day long, he cried out to me. All day long, he called and said, Jeff, you don't understand. I'm not going to share this with anybody else. We need to talk, bro. And all day long, I said, dude, I don't have time for that, man. And then at night, his father called me. His father lived in Painesville on the lake. And his dad just called me about 11 o'clock at night and said, look, my son's driving his truck around the block. And as he passes our house, he's saying some pretty crazy stuff. He says to get you here, and he won't tell us what's going on until you do. Can you please come here and talk to my son again? It was a weekend. I'm in the city. I'm like, hey, man, look, I'll get there when I get there. I'll come out there, and I'll talk to him, but I need to do what's important to me. And I waited and I waited. I waited about 2 hours and then finally drove out to his father's house to arrive about 2 minutes after my best friend had driven his truck off of a cliff and killed himself in Lake Erie. And so as I'm arriving to this cliff, his father's, you know, running down the cliff trying to pull his son out of a truck. And I'm I'm standing on the edge of this cliff looking at the bottom of my best friend's truck in Lake Erie, and in my mind, all I could do was rewind in my head all the times that he had cried out to me. And in that moment, for the first time in my life, beyond all the noise, beyond all the, man, this is the dream lives, and all, for the first time in my life, the veil was definitively torn on a lame world that had sold me a lie. And I stood there and realized, this is not the dream life. Like, here I stand with everything I ever wanted, ever. And I stand here as the type of friend that would stab his friend in the back and walk away to go get more. I stand here as the type of father who would throw money at his two-year-old little boy and say, that's fatherhood. I stand here as just a slave to all these things in my life. There's got to be another way. This cannot be what life's all about. And I remember going home and just saying, you know what? I grew up in church. Like I went to Catholic church. But I knew the idea of the gospel. I knew the concept of the gospel. But I had never seen it hit pavement. You know, all I seen was hollow moralism, you know, some religious rules, some flaky activity, you know. But I went home that day and I said, God, if you exist beyond all of that stuff, like show up in real time in my real life here and now, because I've done everything the world told me to do and it's empty. If you don't exist, what's the point of this whole deal? If there's a fundamental need inside of me that nothing in this world can fulfill, what does that just logically mean that maybe I was made for another world? Can you show up in my life? And I closed the door and I went to sleep and I woke up. The first domino fell and my entire life fell apart. Police closed into my operation, smashed everything that I was doing, and I was in prison, facing 7 years in prison. And so with a two-year-old little boy, there was, you know, reality hit me in the face. And even in there, you know, I was so, you know, just stuck on the mindset that the world had sold me that I'm like, okay, it's okay. When I get out, I'll buy this and I'll make it into that and we'll make it into that. Like, this is just what we do. It's okay. Well, but when I was in there, somebody donated a box of books to the prison. And in it was like, you know, like 15 romance novels with like Fabio on the cover and like, you know, and there was one beat up old Bible, right? And so really just by comparison, because I didn't want to go back to Bubba with, you know, Enchanted Hearts by Danielle Steele. Like, you know what I'm saying? So really just by comparison, I was in jail. People get their Jesus on. This is kind of what people do and, you know, get a couple quotes. I was going to take this Bible back to my bunk and just read it at night. And, you know, to me, it was grandma's book on the shelf. It didn't deal with my real life by any means. But I sat down in my bunk every night, 10 o'clock, lockdown time. We all have to go back to our bunk. And the Lord met me on that bunk at 10 p.m. every single night. I mean, not just wishful thinking or definitively, night after night after night after night, deception by deception by deception, he completely destructured all of the things that the world had sold me to such a degree that I was creeped out, you know what I mean? Because I was doing stuff that we probably ain't even supposed to do, like, okay, God, you know, in my ego, you know, you got something to say, show me, you know? And it would open to Psalm 1, and he'd be saying, you know what? I'm a tree planted next to a spring, and no matter what the weather is out here, my life comes from within it, it doesn't. And I would say, God, like my weather's pretty jacked up. Like how do you get, and I would drop it, and it'd be Jesus with the Samaritan woman saying, hey, anyone who believes in me, rivers of living water will flow through. And it was just the most surreal season or month or so of my life that he was meeting me night after night, all the questions, all the doubts, all the. And I came one night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, I was in Lorain Correctional Institution, and I came to John 15, and Jesus said, you know, I am the vine, and you're all branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything, but if you plug into me, I will bear fruit in your life, fruit that lasts. And in my neighborhood, people always say, they always say real talk, you know, they'll say the fakest thing ever and say, real talk, man, real talk. That was the first time I heard real talk. You know, it was the first, it just hit the nail. My whole life was plugging my branch into this relationship. And oh, she's so pretty. But at the end of the day, oh, well, she's prettier. And nothing would ever fulfill. Plug it into a car and then the new model comes out and I just want that. Nothing fulfilled. It was fruit that was temporary. It was cool for a season, but it didn't fulfill the fundamental need in my heart. And in that day on that bunk, 307 top, I said, God, it would take more faith for me at this point to walk away from this bunk and say, it was just coincidence, you know, than for me to just say, I quit, dude, I quit. Like, not, hey, I'm going to try my best, I'm going to muster up some willpower. I die here and now on bunk 307 top. You carry my corpse through the rest of this life and just show me what this life's supposed to look like. Literally, that's 8 years ago on a penitentiary bunk saying, man, what if this was true for me? And 8 years later, I am pastoring a church in the neighborhood where I started a drug ring. I'm talking about the moment that I let go of the wheel and said, God, I quit. I have no say. You take the pen in my life and start writing the story. God came into my life and began to transform not just me from the inside, but all the circumstances surrounding my life, every single detail of who I was. Even from the moment when I accepted Christ, there was just this radical moment that something fundamentally changed inside of me. To such a degree, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and everyone's sleeping in the prison, which just don't happen. And we're in a bunk dorm setting like this, and I'm crying because there was such a weight that came off my shoulders, and I'm like, dude, I can't have people waking up and seeing me, you know, bawling my eyes out. So I get up and I start walking to the bathroom, and there was such a literal weight off my shoulders that I remember taking 2 or 3 steps, and I started looking at my feet, because it felt like I was just moving to the bath. And this is before I ever read verses like, you know, I'll give you wings like eagles. You will walk and not grow weary. And in that moment, I just knew that something had fundamentally transformed in my heart, and it was going to be completely different from there. When I was in prison, I just watched God time after time after time. It was like I had a year and a half, because my sentence ended up getting reduced to a year. It's like I had a year and a half to finally get to know my dad. You know what I mean? After all the opinions, after all the faith statements I'd heard, after to just sit here with the instruction manual that he had given me for life and get to know my true father, because I'd never met my earthly father. So for me, it was an incredible season. And time after time after time again, he showed me, I am here with you. I am here with you. I am here with you through his word. I remember when I first got saved, the next day, right? There was movie day, and so we're in the prison, and it's movie day, and we're all in a, you know, gymnasium, and they're showing a movie, and on the movie, there's a scene where girls drive by, and they flash the dudes, right? So my whole life had been spent in promiscuity times 50, you know, in the strip clubs, in that whole promiscuity, and that sort of thing would have always been welcome, you know what I mean? But in that moment, one day saved, something in my heart said, ugh. Like, that was unnecessary. And I literally had to leave the room. And it freaked me out to such a, you know, it was kind of like, why does that bother me now? You know what I mean? But it just didn't sit well anymore. A week saved. I'm in the prison. And at this point, God's showing up so brilliantly around me. I'm sharing with other inmates, like, look, you don't understand. Something has fundamentally changed inside of me. But I'm doing it with a cigarette in my hand. And I started to feel like there was some sort of conflict there, right? So I'm on my bunk, and I say, God, I've been smoking since I was like 15, bro. We're going to have to, you know, walk this out. We're going to have to work at this, you know, literally. And no sooner do I pray, you know, amen, ding, they call my number over the loudspeaker, you know, 150522, call me to the front. I go to the front, go to the desk, give her my number, and she says, you know, you're being transferred to Ohio State Penitentiary. And I'm like, that's a maximum security death row prison in Youngstown. And I'm like, I'm a drug offender, dude. There's no way that I'm going to. And I go back to my bunk and I tell my bunkie, and he's like, dude, like, that stinks, man. That's the only non-smoking penitentiary in all of Ohio right now. And so just time after time after time, I just watched God very definitively. He was in my life. And suddenly there was a presence in my heart that was transforming everything about who I was. And one night I came to a verse in Ezekiel 36:26, where I realized this is exactly what he did for me. He said, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that's exactly what had happened. When I came home, I really just was satisfied with the concept of, you know, I was no longer going to be addicted to this or looking at that or doing I was freed from all these things, right? And I was very satisfied just with that. But when I came home, my mind had fundamentally changed. It's not like, hey, you know, I used to sell drugs, now I don't sell drugs. Like, that's a good decision. People can make good decisions, you know what I mean? I'm talking about fundamentally, I am no longer the same human being that I once was. And that's why when I go speak somewhere, I'm not speaking faith statements, I'm not speaking my opinion of who Jesus might be for you. Jesus walked into my life and radically transformed who I was in my mind, in my heart, in my everything. In Romans 12:2, it says, you know, do not conform to the ways of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's truly what had happened to me. My entire mind was just changed on every topic. You know, all the lame lies that the world sells that I bought into for so long sound like toddlers to me at this point. Like, I truly spent much of my life going through life with the concept of, you know, there was this mosquito that turned into a gerbil, that turned into a monkey, that turned into me, and my entire life was useless. How ridiculous did I spend my... And coming to Christ doesn't mean we have to throw our brain away and just say, well, you know. But there's, when we look into it, we see microevolution and macroevolution, we see one that is just a proof of an awesome creator and one that is utterly scientifically unfounded. There were so many things that the lame lies that this corny world tried to sell me to take my eyes off the cross, that today it's like, when I even have that conversation with atheists about, you know, well, what about this? What happened to all the animals that died when they were in the Exodus? Or whenever I'm even having it, because Christ walked in my life and eye to eye transformed who I am, I listen to those conversations, they all sound like little kids. Like, literally. It sounds like Will Ferrell and Elf. Like, when we travel through the seven layers of the gumdrop forest. Because to me, it's just ridiculous. He walked into my life eye to eye and transformed who I am. And so, my entire mind has been transformed as a person. God transforms our dead hearts and breathes life into them the moment that we repent and believe, the moment that we truly repent of all of our buying into all these other ways of life, and we believe and just move forward in his direction. And fundamentally, what that looks like, at least for me, is the world really only has three lies to sell. You know what I'm saying? They really only have three keys. They can sell significance, right? They could say, man, if I could just be esteemed enough in my field, if I can just get good enough grades, if I could just be respected in what I do, if I could just be on this pedestal or be successful enough in this life, then I'll be happy, right? And then you look at the most successful people in the world who are utterly miserable because they have not found Christ in their life, and they continue to chase their tails and look for the next promotion and the next forever. The second one is comfort. And we say, you know, the world says, man, if I could just have, you know, if I could just not have any dramas, if things would just go smoothly, if I could just have my couple beers on the weekends, if I could just have pleasures in my life, if I could just, you know, then life would be awesome, right? If I just had enough pleasurable things. And it never, ever fulfills, and we keep filling the gap. The third one is control. And we just say, you know, if I could just move the pieces in my life and have total, you know, sovereignty over everything in my life, then I'll feel comfortable. I'll feel like things are going as they go. The problem is that none of those three throughout all the whole of history have ever fulfilled that hole that we all know deep inside is in our heart, period. None of them ever have. And you could trace that bad boy right back to when the devil has Jesus in the desert. What does he say? Hey, Jesus, you hungry? I know you're hungry. It's been like 40 days, right? Wouldn't you like some bread, some comfort, right? Hey, Jesus, look out at all these. I can make you ruler over all these empires, significance. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, jump off of this thing. Take control. Show people. He offers them the same three lame lies that the world sells us today. And radical transformation happens the day that whichever one of those lies we're worshiping, whichever one of those lies is sitting on the throne of our life right now, we take that lie, we throw it off the throne, and we simply repent and believe that God is the author of all significance, that I'm a beloved child of, who cares what Johnny thinks about me? Who cares what, at the end of the day, I'm a beloved child created with a purpose, and there's a God who loves me just as I am. What greater comfort is there possibly than knowing that God's got my back no matter what storm might hit me, no matter what lack of pleasures I might have? The moment we let go of the wheel, we actually get control. And so that's the reason why I can definitively say eye to eye with any person I meet, Christ is the cure to everything that ails humanity. You've seen other religions hit the scene, and the enemy knows those three fundamental needs in our hearts, and so he tries to target them, you know, significance, you know. Yes, there's a Jesus, but you're actually the God of another planet somewhere, and when you die, you can, you know, esteeming self and significance, you know, comfort. You know, if you just follow this guy, you know, there's 70 virgins waiting for you, or you know, find your chi, you know, your place of utter comfort and or control. If you just knock on enough doors and hand out enough bulletins or say enough Hail Marys, then you'll be in control of yourself. All these lame religions of the world try to hand out these same three lies in different forms. Only Christ fills the fundamental need in the human heart for all three in the moment that we repent and believe that he was who he said he was and did exactly what he said he was going to do in front of hundreds of eyewitnesses in real time. You know what I'm saying? He fills everything. And he's the one who created us with those needs. You know what I mean? There's a reason why we have the need for significance, comfort, and control. There's a reason in my heart. There was a reason I was chasing significance. And man, if I could just make this business big enough and people would just esteem me, then I'd be happy. There's a reason why I long for comfort. And man, I just want pleasures and I just need calmness. There was a reason I long for control. He placed those fundamental needs in our heart because he knew that if we chased them anywhere else, we would never find fulfillment of any of them, period. And hopefully, if we're smart enough, after chasing whatever lame lie the world had sold us, we would end up at the feet of a Savior and say, God, you're the only answer to these fundamental needs inside of my heart. Take my life and cure it. Take it from here and transform who I am and what I long for every day. When we repent and believe, when we turn from those lies, whichever one of those lies we're buying, and we begin to walk in faith in the truth, the core of our heart is transformed as a person. And we will be utterly astonished at what God does in the core of who I am. At one point in my life, all day, every day, I hungered for selfish to fill those gaps all day long. Everything I did was selfish. Everything I said was to make me look good. Everything I did all day, every day was me, 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 me. And if I did anything good at all, if I helped some, you know, lady carry a bag or whatever, it was out of character. You know what I'm saying? And then there was a day when I was astonished by transformation. There was a day where the core, fundamental, my heart longs and hungers for righteousness and to do things God's way all day, every day. I'm not standing here as a perfect person, but when I sin, it's out of character. God completely transformed my entire life, turned it upside down to where the core of who I am is not the same person that I once was. One of the verses, another one that I really held on to when I was in prison was, Joel 2:25 said, I will restore to you all of the years that you've let the locusts eat away in your life. And I had spent a decade allowing the world to eat away everything that was me inside, all my relationships, all my situations, everything. And when I came home, I didn't even know what that could possibly look like. Even after seeing God show up and transform me, by the time I walked out of that prison, I wasn't the same human being. Like, I stand next to people in the convenience store in my neighborhood today, and you know, I knew them for 10 years, and they don't even know I'm the dude. Like, they have no idea that I'm the same person. God had transformed me, but that verse was hard for me to believe that he could restore all those years. And when I came home, I was sitting in a Rocky River Chick-fil-A, very content with just riding off in the sunset with Jesus, meeting a nice Christian girl. You know, that's how I had planned this to work out. But I was in a Chick-fil-A, and the owner of the Chick-fil-A came to me, and he basically said this. He said, you know, what would you do if I gave you 100 pounds of chicken a week? And I realized, and there was some prayer time before that, of wondering, you know, if God's no respecter of persons, you know, then what's the difference between the Billy Grahams of the world and the Joe Smith that sits in the back row and never even impacts his family? If they have the same skill set and there's no respecter of persons, what's the difference between those two? What's he doing that? And God showed me early on, if you will just walk with me and trust me in this life, as we go down this path together, I will send windows of opportunity floating across your life that are going to look ridiculous. They're going to be a financial risk. They're going to be a whatever it would be, another whole path than you had planned on your career. Whatever it is, I will send windows of opportunity straight from my hand. And the people throughout history who have made a definitive decision to dive through those windows, 15 windows down the line, may find themselves to be a Billy Graham, may find themselves to be a D.L. Moody or Bonhoeffer or whatever it would be. And in that moment in Rocky River, I realized when he said, hey, I'll give you 100 pounds of chicken a week, what are you going to do? It was a God moment, because I knew every addict in my neighborhood that was going to buy drugs instead of food. I knew every squat house in my community. I knew my neighborhood like nothing, you know what I mean? And so I said, you give me 100 pounds of chicken a week, I'll go back to that community I ravaged my entire life, and I will begin passing out living water in a community I polluted with water my whole life. And I went there, And there was some reaction, you know what I'm saying? People were kind of like, you know, what's wrong with you? What happened to you type of deal? And in the first 6 months, 48 people accepted Christ. And I realized God was sending another window across my path to start a church that was focused on people who were like me, people who were so radically opposite of the gospel, people who were opposed to church. Because of my past, he'd given me a door to put my foot in that culture and say, look, it's not preacher guy at your door. You guys remember me? You remember, you know, all the good times or whatever? Christ can transform every part of your life right now. I have the cure in my pocket to everything that ails this household and everything that ails this community. You want some? And so I live my life every single day still to this day on that same mission, every single day. Monday's Panera, Wednesday's Larger Needs, Thursday's Chick-fil-A, Fridays are the airport food court. And day by day by day, we operate on a street level to simply meet people right at their doorstep, smash their stereotypes, and say, now what? Now what's the reason you're still worshiping Significance and saying, well, if I could just get a good enough job and what's the reason now that you're still, you know, trusting in Corona or some lame relationship? What's the reason? Every single day. And so in the past 3 years, we've seen 197 people come to Christ. We've seen God cultivate the soil in our community. And God is doing something. For me, it's close to heart because it's my own neighborhood. You know, and I'm watching him work every single day in our neighborhood to bring transformation, not just to me, not just to the people, but to the domains of culture over. I mean, I'm openly preaching the gospel in every public school in our neighborhood. I'm talking about God is smashing open doors that ain't supposed to be open because he has a bigger plan than what any, you know, code says or whatever it would be. But the fundamental message I have to share is this. First of all, what sits on the throne of our lives? You know what I mean? Am I really worshiping Significance that, man, if I could just get that good enough job, if I could just live up to my father's expectations, are we really worshiping that and believing that that's where happiness will be? Because we're going to get there and we're going to say, man, I just wasted the last 20 years. Are we worshiping comfort and believing if I could just get enough stuff, if I could just get enough things, if I could just have enough pleasures, be the weekend warrior, the whole, really? Are we worshiping control? You know what I mean? And secondly, what are the windows of opportunity in our life right now? Right now, throughout this entire room, God is sending windows of opportunity. And they may be small, they may be big, they may be moved to a hut in Bangladesh. You know, most of the time, I know it's a God window because it looks ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? That's how I define it. But what are those windows right now in your life? And will you jump through those windows in faith to watch God utterly transform the circumstances of your life? Because I don't say this as my opinion. I say it as rock solid fact. When we dive through those windows, when we repent of worshiping whatever lame little baby God sitting up on the thing, when we repent of that and believe that God has us, God is our significance, God is our comfort, God is our control, everything radically transforms. If that was just native to me, if I was the only person who hundreds of millions of lives throughout the whole of history have called upon this man as their sole significance, comfort, and control, and had their whole lives radically transformed. That's something that no atheist can ever come and explain to me. I'd like to hear it. You know what I mean? 8 years ago, I sat on a penitentiary bunk and said, what if this was true? What if this sort of transformation could really come in my life? And here we stand. You know what I mean? Father, I thank you for all that you are in this place. I thank you for all that you are in my own life and in the lives of everyone in this room, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be over this entire room, Lord, to convict our hearts of things that in our own life that we may be having on the throne of our life, Lord, instead of you. I know when you sit there, Lord, you transform all the circumstances surrounding our life, Lord. But you don't debo anyone off of the throne. You don't take it, Lord. We have to give it to you. And so, Father, I pray that today would be a day that you would show us who's on the throne of our heart and you would compel us, Lord, to place you there. In all that you are, God, I pray that you alone would get glory for every God story from here across the world that people are telling about how you came into their life and astonished them with transformation. May we always lift you up, Lord, that you would increase and we would decrease, Lord. May I be a background character in a story that you're writing for me, Lord. In all that you are, God, I give you thanks, I give you praise, and I give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.